And I'm going to, by the way, the page in your Psalter hymnal is 973. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, and then I'm going to read Psalm 15. And those two passages will serve as our sermon text. After I read those two passages together, we'll read responsively the three questions associated with the ninth commandment. So let's first hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then if you would turn to Psalm 15, a brief psalm of David, which asks that very famous question of who would dwell on the Lord's holy hill. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And then if you would turn to page 973, and as we do, we'll read responsively the ninth commandment, so questions 76, 77, and then on the next page, 78. I'll read the question, together we'll say the answers. 76, which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 77, what is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then 78, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. All right, let's consider these things this evening. Truth seems to be one of those commodities that is hard to come by, or maybe highly disputed, I'm not sure which. But I do know that we often have debates over things like truth. You know, to all kinds of things. I found a story about a well-known, I guess he's a scientist, but I think people would debate his understanding of certain things regarding the cosmos and such like that. But in an interview, you know, he made mention of the fact that he himself was a scientist, and that because he was that, people should trust him. Although it's apparent that he has certain kinds of bents. We're talking, actually, so I should probably tell you who this is, Neil deGrasse Tyson. I think he's a current, or at least was the host of that TV show, The Cosmos, after Carl Sagan. So he promotes truth, if you will, in a particularly maybe slanted way, at least from our perspective. But in an interview, mentioned that because he was a scientist, well then, you know, he speaks unequivocally. So we have those kinds of things in which we debate. What is the truth, and how do we obtain that truth? Well, we have here as the ninth commandment, we have a command that as God's people, we are to be people who do not bear false witness. Now, we understand that simply to mean that we are to be truth tellers. But there's always the negative side of that, which is that we are prohibited against bearing the false witness, and that's how our command comes to us. And so we recognize that that partly, because I don't know how hard of a division this is. I think our catechism makes this division, but it's certainly in the section that we generally understand as the love of neighbor under the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But even as I prayed, we recognized that actually this is one of those places where our triune God has particularly identified himself by using the word truth. So, you know, Jesus makes that famous declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he talks about the Spirit being the Spirit of truth and that God himself is the one who is truth. And so we have this particular identification that it is not simply that we show love of neighbor by truth-telling, but we show love of God by receiving his truth and by promoting his truth. So in that sense, maybe we could say that it affects both sides of the tables of the law. But it helps us to divine our relationships between God and individuals, between individuals themselves. So within your family, within the church, within your neighbors, folks that live in your neighborhood, maybe at your work, or something like that. The command itself had, in the law of Israel, maybe particularly bent towards a special bearing in courts where you were not to be prejudicial with the truth, or you were to bear truth or not to bear false witness against your neighbor. But the application and certainly the use of this command in the scriptures is well beyond simply that which is in court. So what I want us to think about tonight is that we are to promote truth, and we are to promote our truth in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our intentions, you know, as we think about our own sanctification. But we are to do this between, not just within ourselves, but between us and our neighbors, between us and God. And should you be in a court of law called to testify, to bear truth or not to bear false witness there. We understand that we do this for the value of a person's name. So we, in some sense, seek to preserve the reputation of others as well as our own name. That we want to value the person's a person's word. So that, as Jesus would tell us, that we want to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We want to speak unequivocally with one another. And we want to we want to promote this for the value of truth itself. So I want to think of these things not generally throughout the scriptures, but that's why I thought we would look at Psalm 15, as it includes several of these things, both the positive and the negative, in the psalm. And so it might be worth us simply thinking about truth and not bearing false witness in light of Psalm 15, how that deals with it. So we could say this, Psalm 15 is not exhaustive of everything that could be said about this, but it helps us to grasp it in terms of one who is a believer, so that is one who aspires, if you will, or desires to ascend the holy hill of the Lord. What is required of him? And it is to not bear false witness, or it is to speak truth as one of those things. So let's consider that within Psalm 15. So it does ask that famous question, who shall ascend? Now, we understand that really the answer to that question is one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who ascends the holy hill of the Lord, and only he alone can do that in and of himself as the one who is truth and can walk into there as a complete and holy person. But we recognize that Christ himself brings in his wake those who are his people. So we ascend the holy hill of the Lord, not in our own strength and means, but by virtue and through Christ. So the answer to the question is, we all ascend the holy hill of the Lord as believers who worship him. In fact, we spend some time in Isaiah, and we're going to spend more time in Isaiah, talking about this mountain of the Lord, this holy hill where God himself dwells. His mountain temple palace place, where he dwells and he brings his believers, his worshipers, to gather together with him on his holy mountain so that we may worship him properly and rightly. And so we know from the earthly setting that the Lord dwelled in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim in that, you know, one secret place where once a year one person got to go in. But we also know that Christ's work came to us as one who would tabernacle or live among us. And in John, we're told that when Christ comes, he comes to dwell with his people. In other words, he, in some sense, brings to us that tabernacle. He comes to us because we couldn't go to it or to that tabernacle. So we can't go to the tent, but the tent, if you will, comes to us. And he makes his dwelling among us, within us, personally and corporately, as his people, his church. So how do we then ascend into that holy hill? Well, we understand it is in the simple answer in the Psalm 15, verses 2 through 5b, as the one who walks blamelessly. Well, that for all the legal beagles, that sounds like a good challenge. Ooh, I get to obey. Well, that's true. I mean, and as God's people, our thank offering to him is our obedience. It's the fruit of our faith. We are obedient to him. But looking at it the wrong way, we think that it's the challenges for us to be perfect in order to walk up into this holy temple. Well, that's not the way it's going to work. I've already told you that we come only through Christ. That's the whole witness of the scriptures. And so that the fruit of our faith is now this walking blamelessly before the Lord. And so consistent in approaching God's dwelling place or having God dwell among you, you have to be blameless. We understand that as part of our justification, that you're declared to be not guilty. But we also understand that Christ has sanctified us. So we are holy. And we can then walk into or come into God's presence through Christ. And we do so. So those who walk blamelessly, so that this tent as home, this place where God dwells that we come, that we recognize that these are not conditions for entry, but it's like the description of those who belong. So it's not saying, well, if you do steps 1 through 5, you get to come in. No, it's saying, this is what this person looks like. He looks like this thing right here. He is the blameless one. And so in being driven to Christ, we seek his mercy and his grace. And from that transformation, we then get to walk into that tabernacle temple, the place where God dwells. The qualifications or the character qualifications are beyond what the requirements were. So in other words, as David is pondering and reflecting upon who shall ascend, well, the high priest didn't necessarily have to have all of these qualifications. In other words, there were some requirements, but it wasn't this list right here. The emphasis then is particularly for the high priest, the relationships within the community itself. You can see that as it's detailed out in the psalm. So what we're really looking at is the ideal worshiper, that's the one who will ascend into this holy temple or hill to worship the Lord. And it's so as we continue to draw maybe a finer point here, there are 4 lines in this psalm that touch upon the 9th commandment, which is what we want to drive ourselves to right now. He who speaks the truth, so there's the positive admonition of the believer, he who speaks the truth, and then he who does not slander, so there's the negative side of it, the prohibition of bearing false witness, in this case not slandering, so the insulting speech of another. He who does not take up reproach, that is, he who does not scorn or abuse himself or others, and then he who swears to his own hurt. This is the keeping of oaths, so this is where it touches upon, in the particularly the law of Israel, but in our own law courts as well, where we take an oath to God or before God that we ourselves would speak truthfully and or not speak falsely to or about ourselves or others. So those 4 lines are the things that touch upon it. The assurance that we have in Christ is that the blameless person, in verse 5, shall not be moved. And so the worshiper can approach with confidence. Think of how we read in Hebrews chapter 4 today, or at 10 this morning when I prayed, that it's because of the work of Christ that we have the confidence to draw near. See, again, it's drawing us near because of Christ, and then out of that, our confirmation being conformed to the image of Christ, that these characteristics then are part of us. So the tent, the tabernacle, the temple, these places the ideal worshiper would come, in this case, God's holy dwelling of Mount Zion. So we are called upon then to, on the positive side, as an ideal worshiper conformed to the image of Christ, to be the proper worshiper of God, to speak the truth, and we do it for your name's sake. So that there's a regulation of relationships among brothers or those within the faith community. So in Israel, it would have been amongst the tribes of Israel themselves. For us, it's within the church that we want to speak this truth for God's name's sake. A good name, we're told in Proverbs, is better than great riches. That lies and slander and an untrustworthy name undermine relationships with one another. So as we do it for the sense of promoting or truth for your name's sake, and so in this case, your name's sake, you are preserving and guarding your own reputation as one not only who speaks the truth, but who does not undermine your relationships with one another because you have a good name and you do not lie and slander or have, you know, just simply what we would call as an untrustworthy name. We also want to speak truth for your word's sake. So, witness bearing. So that we're not taking unnecessary oaths, you know, where you're always saying, I swear to this and I swear to that. And you kind of hear that a lot, and you get a sense it's because that people do not actually want to speak the truth, and you're hard-pressed as a listener to know when they're speaking the truth, and so they need to take an oath all the time. Well, I swear this time that I'm telling you the truth. So truth for your word's sake, that you may, when you speak, be heard as one who speaks the truth, or in witness-bearing. Or in the gift of speech or communication, that you would be honoring to God. Also, you would be the one who makes and fulfills your promises, which, as one who takes oaths, would be important that you would take an oath and you would fulfill that promise. And then, as a third point of application, truth for truth's sake. We've been given the truth. We must preserve and defend the truth. In a world of fake news, whatever that happens to be, we need to be truth tellers. And when I'm saying this, I mean in all areas, but we need to particularly do this in terms of our understanding of the scriptures, in terms of promoting truth and applying it to ourselves and others. But nonetheless, we want to have truth for truth's sake. We serve the God of truth. We do not want to be people who are liars or those who do not preserve the truth. As I mentioned, the Father is the giver of truth, the Son is truth, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then there is a candor and a constancy to our speaking of truth. What I mean by that as part of our application is the candor is believing all things. And if you're a liar, then we can't believe what you say to us. And so you might want to think of like 1 Corinthians 13, where the idea of loving one another includes, among other things, believing all things. That really works when you speak the truth in all ways. But here's the candor, that it's believing all things, and certainly you can if you're a liar, but it's putting, I think, at least initially, the best construction on all things. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't ever detect lies or that you're gullible to believe the worst of things. But it simply points out that if you're going to speak the truth, I'm obligated as a believer to at least believe you. Now, if you continue to prove yourself wrong, then we have other problems, and that would be then that you're not speaking the truth or that you're slandering or something like that. But at least initially, to put the best construction on things, to not slander and find a fault with those who are innocent, and then to not live in a way that is suspicious of everyone and everything all the time. That is putting the worst possible light on things as a regular rule. But there's a constancy to being a person of truth as well. And that's clinging and upholding to the truth. In other words, it's not just when it's convenient to be a truth teller, but it's something that we do in all cases. So it's not a relative truth, but it's a constant truth. I think those two things, the candor and the constancy, help us to see the effect and the extent to which we are to be truth tellers. And so as folks who are believers, who are being conformed into the image of Christ, the one who is truth, we are then to promote truth in our thought, in our word, our deeds, our motivations, so forth, between you yourself and your neighbors, and then in the law courts as well. The one who does that, well, he's the one who dwells with the Lord Most High. Let me pray, and then we will have our concluding hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word to us. We do ask that you would help us as your people to, in fact, be ones who speak truth, ones who do not bear false witness. And so, Lord, as we've been considering much about our own sanctification and the ins and the outs of it, as your Spirit is at work in us, conforming us to the image of Christ, I pray that we would promote truth for its own sake, for the sake of our name and for the sake of our word, and then for the sake of others' names and their word as well. May your truth come out of us. May we stand firm in that truth. We pray these things in Christ's name again. Amen.